Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be here with you this morning and to bring the sermon. If you don't mind, could you just do me a favor and stand up with me as we read the sermon text this morning? It's found in your bulletins under the scripture reading. We're going to read from Exodus 19, 4 through 9, and Matthew 6, 9 through 15. In Exodus 19, God speaks to Moses, and he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom and priest and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and sat before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and he says this, "Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Pray with me. Please. Father, we come before you this morning, people that struggle. We enjoy success. We struggle with sin and walking with you faithfully. Father, your word is a light unto our path, and I pray that these passages that we read this morning and that we're going to go over would burn in our hearts, Lord, and take away the dross that still aches our souls. So, Father, bless this time and help us to honor you in everything that we think, everything we hear, and everything we say this week as we go out as missionaries to a country that needs to hear the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you a quick story about being on the mission field. It's interesting because it's such a different culture. And when you live in a different culture, there are things that you got to be aware of, like your surroundings. One time I went to the grocery store just to get a loaf of bread and some milk for my wife, and there were people all around the car because not a lot of people in Africa have cars, so they do a lot of walking. So there's just like millions of people all around your car. And when you back up out of a grocery store, there's people all around you, behind, beside, and you kind of get in your car and you start backing up real slow so you don't hit anybody, of course. So this day, I backed up real slow, and I heard this crunch, crunch, crunch under my tire. I was like, oh no, what did I run in over? It was probably trash or something. So I get out of the car to see what I ran over, and I had bumped a poor lady who was selling watermelons on her head on a tray, a wooden tray. But I was going so slow, I just jogged her a little bit, and she lost her watermelons, and my tire ran over the little wooden tray that she had made for her watermelons. So I got out of the car, and I felt horrible. I grabbed her. I said, "Are you okay?" And she didn't speak any English, and I said, "Do you need to go to the doctor? Can I take you to the hospital? You know, what can I do for you?" She didn't speak any English. She was just upset and a little confused. And so I pulled out of my pocket 20,000 kwacha, which is about $4. And that would cover the tray, all the watermelon, and enough for her to have for that day. I handed her the money, and I said, here, take this for the watermelon in the tray. She was so excited. She smiled and went, left, because she had made her money for the whole day. She didn't have to work anymore. So she was quite happy about this accident. Well, I was getting ready to get back in the car, and I hear all this screaming across the highway there, and there's this bar on the other side, and there was all these drunk men coming out of the bar across the street yelling, Buona, Buona, Buona has to pay. He's got money. He's got money. And because they saw the whole thing happen, and they get all excited sometimes. And I'm thinking, oh, goodness, I'm the only white guy, you know, within a three-block radius, and these guys are coming to sort me out. Now, that's British for beat you up, okay? They're coming to sort me out. And I'm getting a little worried. What do I do? Get in the car and just get out as fast as I can, you know, or go back in the grocery store till the emotion blows over? And I'm thinking, what do I do? So I just said under my breath, Lord, I need a little help here. If you could help me get out of this situation, I would appreciate it a whole lot. Because I have bread for my wife and a gallon of milk. And all of a sudden, on the other side of my car, I hear this woman screaming at the top of her lungs in Bemba. And I don't know what she's saying, but all of those drunk guys that had come out of that bar turned around and went back to the bar. So I walk around the car to see who this lady is that just saved my life. And it was Elizabeth from our church where I preach in Kabwe, Zambia. And I said, Elizabeth, what did you tell those guys? And she goes, ah, I told them you were a pastor and you didn't have any money. So it's good to be poor sometimes. Well, our theme this morning is going to be about the kingdom of God. And it's really important for us to get this whole concept of what the kingdom of God is. And our passage in Exodus is the first time that God speaks to Moses after they've left Egypt, okay? So the Israelites, and this could be millions of people who had left slavery and left Egypt, are now around this mountain. And Moses goes up and speaks with God on Mount Sinai. And he gives Moses some words to encourage the people. Okay? Now just listen and apply this Old Testament verse to your life today. And listen carefully. It just goes like this. You yourselves have seen. God wants Moses to tell the people this. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is telling Moses to encourage his people that there's something different about you. There's something different that's different than the Egyptians, than the Assyrians and the Babylonians. There's something peculiar about you. Have you ever been called peculiar? Or strange. In Christianity and in theology, it's a good thing for you to be called peculiar or strange because we are to be different. We are to look different and act different. God has given us a set of regulations that are for our benefit. When he tells man to work 6 days a week and rest one day, is it because God needs you to rest one day? Does God even need rest? Not really. But in his kingdom, he needs his people to do what he has said for their benefit. And there are huge benefits for taking one day off a week and setting it aside. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way that would benefit our life. One of my mentors, R.C. Sproul Sr., used to play golf at a private club in Florida that was closed on Sunday. You remember back in the old days when a lot of things were closed on Sunday. You remember that? I can remember when I was a kid, we would go, oh, My favorite place is closed today. I can't even go. RC used to play at this beautiful golf course, and it was absolutely gorgeous. But it was always closed on Sunday. It was a private membership. Eventually, the board of directors met, and they said, let's open on Sunday because there's a lot of people that would come and pay to play golf on Sunday. After they did that, there were a few months went by where the greens started to look worse. The fairways started to look poor and not as well kept. There's a principle in God's word that when we follow and obey His covenant commands, there comes with it a blessing. Today, we celebrate that great and holy high day that Hallmark gives us, Father's Day. It's my favorite day of the year, of course. Fathers, there are regulations in God's word that teaches you how to be a godly father. If we don't obey those regulations in God's word, our families will suffer for it. What does the world teach us about fatherhood? The world teaches us that fathers are basically not very bright, not kind of clueless about all things. Can you think of today one television show any night of the week that portrays a godly father who's providing for his family, where everyone in the family looks up to? Can you think of one?
Little House on the Prairie.
There's one of my favorite ones. But that was, what, 120 years ago when that was on TV? You see, today what we're doing is we are moving ourselves outside of the realm of God's kingdom. We are pulling ourselves away from Mount Sinai, and we are letting our children every night, every weekend, watch shows that make fathers look like stupid people and make mothers look like they're clueless as well. And the youth of America should be the ones to run all the country. But you see, the Bible teaches us totally different things. When we see an old gray-haired man at church that has been to church his whole life, young people, can you go up to him and ask him for some advice? That's what the Bible tells us to do. The kingdom things are so different than the world things. Today's music is all about entertainment and keeping us happy. You know, every culture has its idols. And I remember growing up, my idol growing up, and I still struggle with it today, is 5 o'clock p.m. on Friday afternoon. That's when it's my time, isn't it? We in America have been saturated with a culture that tells us the idol that we worship is the me idol. It is about my time. What if, as God's people who worship a God who was on Mount Sinai, who say that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we claim Him as our Savior, but do we live for Him as our King? You know, one of the reasons we go to the mission field is to bring the gospel to a land where the gospel hasn't been or hasn't been taught enough. One of my friends in Africa claimed he was a born Zambian national, and he was speaking at a youth conference. And he shared such a hard truth to his African brothers that were in the congregation at this youth conference. There was about 150 people there. And he said, look, we are a nation of fatherless families. Does that sound familiar? Are we seeing that now in America with the raging percentages of divorce? Where fathers are even coming home from work and we're so tired, the only thing we can do is sit on the couch and turn on the one-eyed idol so we can sit before it and worship it all weekend. You know? It's so convicting because I used to do that and I used to be there. And one of the ways I got Aunt Rachel to go to Africa was I promised her we wouldn't have TV. I said, it won't be there. I promise. And it's interesting because when we come back to America and we visit every couple of years or every year, I see a culture that is getting farther and farther away from kingdom things. And when you walk into the public schools down the hallway, if you're there every day, you may not see it. But if you've been away from a public school for 20 years and then you walk down the hallway, you hear cussing, you hear students back-talking their teachers, and I'm thinking, what is going on? I remember when a PE coach would jack me up against a fence when I was talking disrespectful for him. Today, that PE coach would be put in jail and sued. Back then, there was respect for the elders. In the kingdom of God, there are systems of order. And when we go through passages, we can see things. Like, think about Jesus when he was teaching on that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's really interesting that Jesus was teaching on a mountain somewhere. That's not told, it doesn't tell us where he was teaching, but he was teaching kingdom things on this mountain. And I think that he was teaching on a mountain that we can't identify now, because as depraved humans, what we would do is run to that mountain and worship it, wouldn't we? We are so quick to turn things into idols. Anything that's good, anything that gives us pleasure or happiness, we want to turn it into an idol. But Jesus, on a different mountain, speaks the words of God to his people, and he teaches us how to pray. And what are the most important things in this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer? He starts out like this in Matthew 6, verse 9. It says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Where? Only in heaven, or only inside the walls of the church, and definitely not outside the parking lot lines. It says, on the earth as it is in heaven. As Christian believers, we have got to get this concept in our head that we are kingdom people. And part of our job description as kingdom people is to take this gospel and to take these principles and to take them out to the public arena. But what have you been taught since you were in first grade? Quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. Not in the coffee shops. No. That's too public. Definitely not in the school classrooms. No. But we will have a Muslim guy come teach us a historical account of Allah and his stupid prophet, Muhammad. Hey, is that not some truth? And we are taught in our schools and in our societies that all religions are okay, all things are fine, we need to be politically correct and walk on eggshells. I don't remember the Apostle Paul walking on a lot of eggshells on any of his missionary journeys. Are we willing to go to jail if we upset someone? Are we willing to explain the gospel to someone in public and risk the problem of being rejected or embarrassed? I shared this with another church a few Sundays ago. I was at City Dot Coffee Shop in Arnold, and I was just reading about witnessing and about sharing your faith with others, and I got to the coffee shop, and this lady came up to me with a big smile on her face, and she says, "I just love your smile. How are you?" And I was thinking in my mind, be ready in season and out to give the hope that's inside you. I was thinking that in my mind, and what did I say? "Nice weather we're having." It was a perfect opportunity to share the reason why I have a goofy smile on my face this morning. Because I just left reading God's Word and I was excited about what I was going to do this week for kingdom work. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer that this is a form to use. It's not that we need to recite it three times a day and bow east toward Jerusalem. No, it's a form. So what does the form teach us? That we need to hallow the name of God in our life to show that He is our King. When you open up the Word of the Lord in the morning to read, try this for a change of pace. Open it and then have a "oh" about it. It's the Word of God. In Jesus' day, in the first two centuries of the early church, it took a whole year's salary to have a copy of the New Testament and some of those epistles. It was horrible. And now we have six of these all over our house, and we use them for coffee coasters. When in fact, we need to look at it and say, this is God's Word from Mount Sinai. It is Jesus' Word from this peculiar mountain where He told His disciples how to live and how to pray and what the kingdom of God looks like. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And listen to these words carefully and see how you see a rhythm that runs through the Bible. The Apostle Peter exhorts us and says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Peter is telling us that God Almighty has called us out of a culture of confusion, politically correctness. He has called you out of that culture of darkness, and He has put you into a culture of light, which is the culture of His kingdom. I stood up in church several months ago in Cobbway, and I announced formally that I have found the cure for HIV in Africa. I found it. What? A white pastor from America? Come on now. No medical training. I flunked a first aid course one time. I found the cure. And I also found the cure for poverty in Africa, the alleviation of suffering where there's not enough calories in your daily diet to actually hold a good job and work hard. I found the cure for poverty. It's kingdom covenant. If every father in Africa would stay faithful to his wife and only sleep with his wife and stay at home, Africa would be blessed because AIDS would be gone in one generation. The reason AIDS is spreading so fast is not because America's not sending enough money. It's not because the UN is not delivering enough condoms to the continent. They're in every grocery store aisle. They're practically free. America sends $480 million a year to Zambia. This is just one little country that we serve in. $480 million a year to alleviate AIDS in Zambia. Do you know what they're doing? They're subsidizing ARVs and condoms so that people that don't love Christ can live longer and continue their culture of sin. We don't need more money in Africa. We need preachers that will stand in the pulpits and tell people the truth. That sin kills. That sin promotes poverty. That sin promotes broken families and cultures implode on themselves. If America continues to go down the road it is going, it will be a forgotten civilization. If we don't turn our hearts toward God and repent, the country that we love will go away. Rome did not fall by an outside force with guns and horses and nuclear weapons. Rome imploded on itself because morality had gotten so bad, the civilization just failed. And that's my problem on the mission field. I'm trying to teach a culture that 200 years ago was running around naked in the bush, eating each other and killing each other and selling their children to white slave buyers. A culture that has no foundation in Christianity. America is still riding the wave of the Pilgrims and the Puritans that came for Christian freedom. They didn't come for religious freedom. They came to build a Christian nation. And we've let our children listen to school teachers for the last two generations who are rewriting history. The Pilgrims came for religious freedom so all men can worship freely. Really? Do you want Islam to come here and worship freely in your cities? Do you want that? Do you want Hindus to come and worship freely in all of our cities? No, we don't. What do we do? How do we apply the passage of living a kingdom life? We go after them with the sword of the Word of God. Every Muslim you meet, every Hindu you meet, you share the gospel with them. You love on them, and you love them into the kingdom. Jesus told Peter, it's not the sword that's going to grow the church. It's the Word of God that's going to grow the church. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is a crimson thread. If you take your Bible and you take a needle with a thread and you stick it in Genesis and you pull it out of Revelation, the thread goes in white and it comes out bloodstained in God's covenant. And this is our covenant book. There's a theme that runs through this whole book about God's kingdom being a reality here on earth. There is an ache, a pain that we must feel. The kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. We have a Bible. We have preachers. We have teachers and seminaries. But it's not fully realized yet. But our job as Christians in the kingdom is to promote the kingdom. To share the kingdom benefits. What are your benefits as a kingdom person? I want you to do something for me this week. When you go home, I want you to read Revelations chapter 4 and 5. Just read those two chapters this week. And I want you to meditate on what you're reading. And then think about the sermon and think about what we talked about. Mount Sinai. God tells Moses that Israel is a peculiar people, a special people, a priesthood of kings and priests to their God. Jesus tells us that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does the Great Commission tell us to do? To go into all the earth and make disciples of what? One or two people at my school or at my coffee shop. Maybe I could share with my neighbor. No. Those are good things to do, certainly. But the Great Commission is much bigger than that. The kingdom of God is huge. The idea that we are to go and make disciples of the nations. We need to pray that we get a Christian government. We need to pray that our delegates on the ground level become Christians and that they promote Christian things. We need to pray for countries that don't have Christian leaders and pray that Christians would step out in faith and open up their lives to lead the nations. It's going to happen one way or the other. When Christ comes back, nations are either going to be forced to bend the knee or they're going to do it voluntarily with a broken heart. And that's what we hope for. When is Christ coming back? When do you think? Oh, if you add up the dimensions of Obama's skull and his shoe size, and you add 6 to that and 7 to that, oh, things are going to happen. I'm telling you. You look at the Middle East, you know, there's a revolution here, there's this going on. Christ may not come back for another 10,000 years. I don't know. What are you going to do? Are we going to live like the rapture is going to solve all the issues tomorrow? Or are we going to take upon ourselves to save this generation and to build things for the next generation? Think about those pictures you've seen. The great cathedrals of Europe, the massive churches in Europe, the men that built those churches, the men that laid the foundations of those churches, that cut the stone for the first half of the walls, started to train their sons as masons so that they could finish the church, so that this church would be so well built that it would last for thousands of years. In America, we have a McDonald's evangelism. We need to build a church. It's got to be done in 6.5 months. Budget has to be this. You know, we so often cheapen the kingdom of God for our own idols. And I do it too. We all do it. On the mission field, we do it in different ways. When we get a package from home, and you get a package of Starbucks coffee somebody sent you, and you got it there in your kitchen, and there's Bible study tonight. Oh, what do I do? There's people coming over, and they expect coffee. I've got a pound of the cheap stuff. I've got a pound of Starbucks. What am I going to do? It's a wrestling match. I promise you it's a wrestling match. That pound of Starbucks could last me a long time by myself. It'll help me with family devotions. It'll help me with my personal devotions, won't it? We struggle with ink pens is one of my idols. I love a smooth writing pen. The missionary takes my pen off my desk to borrow it to write something down. You know what they do, missionaries? They take it. They're all thieves. And you wrestle with those things. What are you wrestling with? What kind of things that you hold precious in your life right now that if you let go of them, it would hurt for just a minute, but then I promise you, you'll be free after that. When I wrestle with good coffee, Christian can appreciate this, when I wrestle with good coffee, when I make that conscious decision to let go of something that I want to worship so bad, when I let go of that thing, God always provides something else. For 4 years, I have never run out of good coffee. And I have always shared it with 20, 30 people that come to my house several times a week. Anybody that comes in, we break out the good coffee. Don't we, Patrick? Patrick goes, he asks me this all the time because he knows I love it. Dad, what do we serve tonight? No. Serve the good stuff tonight, Patrick. But God always provides it. I gave one of my last good pens away one time. My mom sent a package with 4 great pens. Now, you think that's a small thing, but when you can't get a good pen, it really turns into a big thing. Kingdom living is about sacrifice, but not so that you beat yourself down or you earn points in heaven. Kingdom living is about sacrifice so that the kingdom can go out and be built. It's not about doing things for ourselves, because once you make that conscious decision to be a kingdom builder, you're actually happier than you were before. The things you let go of in this life to build a kingdom somewhere, to build God's kingdom somewhere, are the things that just rust and moths eat them. And it's so freeing to let go of stuff. Just to let go of it and dive into God's Word. So read Revelations 4 and 5 this week and look at the throne room of heaven and just push yourself in there in your mind's eye. And when you see the elders that are surrounding the throne of God, when they bow down to worship Him, what are they doing? They're casting their crowns down before the King. And that's what we have to do. To grow the kingdom, we have to throw our crowns down before the King and let Him rule over our whole lives. Pray with me. Father, You are an awesome God. Mount Sinai, you called your people to worship you in holiness and in truth. Lord, you called your people to be a peculiar people, a priest and kings to their God. You've called us to rule in small dominions and to bless other people with your precepts and your commands. When Jesus taught us on Mount Sinai, he taught us kingdom things, kingdom living. Father, we just pray that your name will be hallowed here on earth. We pray that your will would be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. When we read Revelations 4 and 5, we see that the leaders in heaven are casting their crowns before you. What is the kingdom of God? It is only to worship you and to honor you. We thank you, Father, for your word. It is a light unto our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.